Oh Lord God, your word is awesome. It is a living word. And it is so important to us today. Lord, help us to have ears and eyes, hearts and minds open, ready to receive, ready to take on board those things you would say to us. Lord, I pray that these words that are spoken will be yours and not mine. For Lord, nobody needs to hear what I've got to say. But we all need to hear what you would say to our hearts. So if there are things in my notes that need scrubbing out, then I pray, Lord, you would scrub them out. If there are things that need adding in, would you add them in? Lord, we want you to be blessed as we are blessed. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already touched on in these first, well, not quite first 3 weeks of the year, but certainly for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this long sentence of 12 verses, and it brings us both an amazing kind of song of praise, worshipping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a wonderful, inspiring list of all the incredible blessings that we have in Christ because of the Father's plan. A plan which he set even before the beginning of time. So if you wanted to get into predestination and you missed that, check out the message from a couple of weeks back. If you want to discuss that in home groups, please do. It's exciting stuff, predestination, free will and all that. You can throw a bit of the Trinity in whilst you're about it if you want anything difficult. But God doesn't make his word too difficult for us to understand. He makes it perfect. Sometimes we mess it around. He makes it perfect. Always has something to say to us. So we've been looking at this, and we've got as far as, what's been happening. First week, we're looking at what the Father was doing. Last week, really focusing on the Son. And this week, we're left with just a couple of verses, really, which focus on God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And verse 13 kicks off with some familiar words. In him. In who? In Christ alone. In him. In him, you also. Now, when you're reading the Bible, it's very easy to kind of skip past words and not even think about what they mean. But why is there an also in there? In him, you also. Why did you need an also? Do you notice that also? Who is Paul talking to here, and why did he add that in? Well, as is so often the case, and so often I mentioned, to get the answer, we need to look at the context. What's been happening before? We should know that if we were here last week, but what's been happening before? Flicking back to verse 12, you'll see that it reads, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The clue for us here is the we who were first to hope in Christ. Who is that? It's Christians who were Jewish, from a Jewish background, from a Jewish family. They were the first. If you recall from a few weeks back when I introduced Ephesians, I reminded us that the Ephesian church was made up a whole mixture of people, mixture of Jews and people who were not Jews, known as Gentiles. So in verse 12, Paul encourages the Jewish Christians, and here in verse 13, he encourages us non-Jewish Christians. He says, you also. Yes, says Paul, you might not have the history and the knowledge of God, the God who chose you. But just like us Jews, you also were chosen by God. You were predestined before the creation as God's clear choice of his dear children. So don't fret. Jew or not, we're equal and we're loved of God. So now listen to this as an encouragement. That's what Paul is saying in that also. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is one of those wow sentences. If you're a Christian believer here today, that really should bring a wow to your heart. It should encourage us. It should make us feel loved. It should make us feel special in Christ, absolutely safe in Christ. Let's pick it apart a bit and see why I say that there is a real wow in there. You also, well, we've already seen that, that's all of us believers. When you heard the word, the truth, the gospel, your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed with God's Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to have a look at that in some detail in a minute or two. But first of all, let's not skip past anything to get there. Let's check out three words from this verse. Sealed's the last one, but of course we've also got heard and believed. To start with, let's notice the order. First, it's when you heard. No one can know the truth of the gospel. No one can be saved unless they hear the truth, unless they hear about salvation. Now, there is a famous quote that Christians often like to share, and it makes me cringe slightly. It's this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Now, I kind of get the kind of idea of it. Have you come across this before? You heard that before? Yeah? Well, I just want to say three things about it. Firstly, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but he did not say that. I'll stand up for old Francis here. Secondly, the Bible does not say that. So thirdly, it's wrong. Like so many good feel-good quotes, though, this is half helpful and half untrue. You see, our lives, our actions, our attitudes, our behaviour should always reflect the blessings of Christ. They always should. But to be able to share the truth of the gospel, we will have to use words. We'll always have to use words. If we don't tell people, if we don't communicate it to them, how can they know? How can they hear? So let me correct that quote. Preach the gospel at all times, use the necessary words. Friends, your family, your friends, your children, your neighbours, your colleagues, if you've got them, need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. Now, you know that that is true, don't you? If you're a Christian, you know that's true because at least one person will have confronted you with the truth that you are lost for eternity without Jesus. Somebody will have told you that. Many people may have told you that, but you'll have heard the words. Well, thank God that somebody cared enough to tell you. But here's a question. You might think it's a slightly heartless question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Do you care about the people around you? You know, those in your immediate circle, your family, your friends, do you really care about them? Well, of course you do, don't you? But do you care enough about them to speak about Jesus? To speak about his love for them? To warn them about an eternity without him, an eternity that is hell? To tell them as well as, not instead of, but as well as showing them. Because they need to hear it as well as to see it. When you heard the truth, the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, says Paul. So yes, it is only by hearing the truth that any of us can actually make a decision what we do with that truth. When you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. We cannot make someone believe in Jesus. You said we must tell people. We've got to tell people. The gospel message needs to be heard. But we cannot make anybody believe. Only God, through his Holy Spirit, can draw people to him. As Jesus drew people to him when he preached, when he was walking the earth. But the response to the truth that people hear will either be to step towards Christ with faith in Christ alone, or to step away from Christ. And when we do hear the word of the truth, and when we act on it, believing it, then our lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed because here's something that's important. Belief in Jesus Christ will always result in change. If I give my life to Jesus, I cannot remain unchanged. Why would I want to? But I cannot. I cannot just because Jesus is in the change business. Of course, the change may be swift or it may be slow. It may come in fits and starts. But not because he is the unreliable one in the relationship. But because I am. But you show me someone who claims to believe in Christ and is just the same as they ever were. I have to ask, how can that be? I think one reason that people might often find themselves in that situation is that they have often believed the gospel to be true. But they've never entrusted their lives to Jesus. But both here and elsewhere, the Bible is clear. Does Paul say we are to believe in the gospel? No, he says we are to believe in the Lord Jesus. We obviously need to believe in the gospel first before we can believe in the Lord Jesus. But salvation isn't found in the gospel, it's found in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you think that's kind of a bit confusing. But Jesus doesn't ask us just to agree that his plan of salvation is true. That he did go to the cross. That he did pay the price. Now that is an intellectual thing. It's a head thing. It needs to happen. It's important, but it is not a saving faith. Friends, explaining the gospel to someone and them believing that what you have said is true will not save that person. You can believe that God is God and his plan is good. You could even study it. You could even write books about it and be left unchanged. Many have. Believing the gospel will not change you. Why? Because the gospel is not the saviour. The gospel is the message about the one who can save you. The one who will save you. It is the person of Jesus Christ who saves and only him. Saving faith in Jesus is always about a personal relationship of the heart and the mind. When you are saved, your mind will hear and your mind will process what you've heard about the gospel. And then your heart will choose to act on the truth and accept Jesus. To move from believing about him to believing in him. We often hear it said, don't we? And it's true. Even the devil believes in the truth about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, he's no believer. You've already worked that one out for yourself, haven't you? But he believes in the truth about Jesus. He knows it to be true. He hates it is true. He'll do anything to stop you putting your faith in Jesus. So for a believer, there has to be a change of direction from our self-centeredness to a Christ-centeredness, a change in outlook from darkness to light. As Jesus says himself in John 5:25, from death to life. We've seen already in the first 14 verses of this letter that Paul certainly wanted to really hammer home this point, because in these verses he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ 15 times. He constantly is bringing Christ before us because God wants to drive home into our hearts this incredible fact that there is no way that you can have a blessing from God apart from a continuing personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you heard the word of the truth, the gospel, your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. We'll look at what it means to be sealed in the Holy Spirit in a moment. But here I just want to clear up a question about this is a question that's really bugged the church, I'm to say, over decades and decades. And the question is this: when do we receive God's Holy Spirit? When do we receive God's Holy Spirit? Sadly, there have been all sorts of arguments. There continue to be all sorts of arguments about this. See, some have said that not all believers have the Holy Spirit because it comes as some kind of added extra. You know, when you buy a car and you decide to go all out for the leather seats and the go faster stripes, that's the added extra. People say, well, after you've been saved, you have to ask God, save up enough spiritual capital and ask for the Spirit as an extra. Often, not always, they usually teach that if you speak in tongues, you can really claim to have the Spirit. They might call that experience being baptized in the Spirit. And they'll point to parts of Acts as well as Luke 11:13, where Jesus tells the disciples, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. But Jesus said a lot more than that. For instance, in John 14:16-17, he says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Later, after his resurrection and before he ascended, in Acts 1:4-5, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. And a while back we studied Acts, didn't we? And as we studied Acts, we saw on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon all the believers, fulfilling God's promise. So initially, all the believers in Jerusalem were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as we worked through the book, we saw that it was describing a transition as the church was settling down, as God was building his church. The Holy Spirit working through the church in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then on to the Gentiles and then on to the remotest parts of the earth, even Carshalton. Amazing, isn't it? See Acts 1:8-21, 8:14. Well, I've got a whole list. If you want, I'm not going to read them out because you won't remember them. If you want the references, ask me afterwards. But there is a whole lot there. This is a transitional time. All believers in Christ were receiving the Holy Spirit. If you want to see where else the Bible tells us about this, you could turn to Acts 15:7-8, where during the debate in the Jerusalem Council, Peter talks about his experiences of preaching to the Gentiles. And he says they heard the word of the gospel and they believed, and God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did the Jews at Pentecost. Or you could try Galatians 3, where Paul says that they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. When they became a Christian by faith, they received the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 2-5 there. Or Paul again in Romans 8:9, when he wrote, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Every believer, therefore, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Here in Ephesians, Paul says, you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. You were sealed with the Spirit. It is a done deal. 1, 2, 3. Happens all at the same time. Once you've heard, and as soon as you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart. How can he start doing that work otherwise that he needs to do in you? You heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. So if you're here today and you have heard the gospel and you've believed and you've given your life to Jesus, then you're possessed. You're possessed by the Spirit of God. You are his possession. You are his and he is yours. You have Jesus because Jesus has you. So you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be sealed? Well, the picture that Paul used would have been very familiar to people of the day, and it's probably quite familiar, actually, to most people around about here until a few decades back. I know that in my own secular work, I would sign and I would seal legal agreements, covenants, large contracts would all get signed and sealed. It was a real palaver, quite fascinating stuff. But for any who wonder what on earth I'm going on at this point, let me just explain. A seal was usually made of hot wax, which would have either a signet ring or some other official stamp pressed into it. And its purpose was at least three things. Probably the first one that we think about in the Bible is security, because if you're familiar with what happened around the resurrection time, around the time when Jesus was in the tomb, you'll be remembering then in Matthew 27, 66, we read that the Roman guards sealed the tomb. They sealed the tomb of Jesus so that no one could steal his body, to make it secure. It was about security. It was likely that they strung a good rope across and that they sealed both ends, and they sealed it right in the middle on the stone. Massive blobs of wax would have been put on there, stamped with the official Roman seal. You don't want to mess with that. And of course, since ancient times, and up until quite recently, letters or legal documents were sealed to make sure that the person receiving it will be able to see that it hadn't been tampered with. Nobody else had read it since it had been put in that envelope or put in that scroll. It hadn't been opened. And so, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, it means that the moment you trusted in Christ, God put his seal on your salvation. God's seal cannot be broken. Friends, don't fear, your salvation is secure. There's one caveat. Remember what I said? It's not if you believe in the gospel. It is if you have heard the gospel and have believed in it and have put your trust in Christ, then you are sealed with God's seal. Your salvation is secure. Another way to seal a seal is used is to prove ownership. If a document or goods in the marketplace have a seal upon them, it provides proof of ownership. It provides identity. Now, goods in container ships are sealed. They're sealed in a different way, but they are still sealed this way today. They are sealed before they leave. Yes, God's seal is the seal on the true believer, showing that you are no longer your own. Wherever you go, you're no longer your own. He brought you with the blood of Christ, and now you belong to him. And that which belongs to God is never going to be taken away from God. So praise God, if you're a believer, that you are sealed and stamped with his seal. Third thing a seal is good for is to prove something is authentic, that is the real deal. If you get an official document, even a banknote or birth certificate or something like that, it'll have a unique marking or seal on it so you know it's the real thing. If you didn't, you'd very easily spot it as a fake, wouldn't you? If it has the official seal on it, you know that it is genuine. Or sometimes we might need someone called a notary public, or what will they do? They will authenticate your signature. So they'll say, yes, this is really the person, and I'm going to put my stamp on this to prove that I have checked this out. In exactly the same way, God stamps every believer with the seal of his Holy Spirit to assure us that we are his, that we are authentic. Are there false believers? Yes, there are. But they do not have the seal of God's Holy Spirit, because they do not have his Spirit. They have not believed. They're fakes. Let me just read Romans 8:16, where we see Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That is a wonderful verse to grab hold of. Because I know that there will be people who will tell you that you're rubbish. You are nothing. Some will question your faith. The devil will certainly whisper in your ear every now and then. It's as far as he can get, whispering in your ear. But the truth is, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of Jesus will say, ignore the world. Ignore the devil and ignore your old self, causing you to doubt, because you are mine. I created you out of love. I bought you with my blood. I have sealed you with my spirit. Praise God for the certainty that in Christ we're his. In this rotten old world, I mean, I know it's a lovely old world in lots of ways, but it's rotten, isn't it? It's full of sin. It's a mess. And in this place, it's difficult to live sometimes. He's given us that promise. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal, affirming to us that we're his both right now and for eternity. But it doesn't stop there. Because in Christ you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So not only does God's Holy Spirit authenticate us as the real deal, identify us as his and keep us secure, as we've just seen, not only does he live in our hearts to comfort us and convict us, as Jesus promised in John 16. Not only is he regenerating us and refurbishing us along the way, and personally I quite like that refurbishment to happen a bit quicker, but seems that it's a long job. But he's doing that, isn't he? But alongside all of that, there is a cast iron guarantee that our inheritance is our inheritance. It's ours. It means our promised perfect eternity with Christ is sure and certain. If you are struggling to get a grip on this guarantee thing, you could call it a first installment, you could call it a down payment, you could call it a binding deposit. Or say, for instance, say Joanna wants to sell her car. You come along and you say, well, I quite like the look of that, I'd like to buy that. But first of all, I've just got to go to the bank and see if they'll give me the cash. Now, Joanna, because she's quite wily like this in business, she'll say, look, that's fine. But what if somebody else comes along in 5 minutes' time and they've got a wadge of cash in their pocket and they're ready to just give it to me now? I don't want to be holding the car back for you, only to find that you changed your mind on the way to the bank, or the bank won't give you the cash. If you want it, I want a binding guarantee. I want a deposit from you. So give me a deposit, and it is as good as yours until you come back and take possession of it. Well, you might think that's a bit of a crazy old illustration, but I just want to tell you that there's something even more crazy. Something more crazy than that illustration. God has put his deposit on me. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't do that, because I know me. That's crazy. Why would God do that? But God has put his deposit on me. He has purchased me. I have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has sealed me. He's put his mark of ownership upon me. And he has paid the guarantee, the deposit, until the day when he comes to take me into his glorious kingdom. And if you're a believer, he's done exactly the same thing for you. Now, God has still got a lot of work to do in me, and he's got a lot of work for me to do with him. So yes, I'm safe and secure for eternity, but I'm not there yet. And again, that's how it is for you. God has still got a work to do in your lives, and he's still got a work for your lives to do for him. But he knows we need a promise. He knows we need a guarantee. He knows how we struggle. You're not in glory yet, are you? You're still here. Because God has not called you yet. But in the meantime, God wants you to know him. And he wants you to know just how sure and certain your hope is in him. So he's given you the guarantee, the deposit, the down payment for the Holy Spirit. Down payment on that full redemption. And that Holy Spirit gives us something else. Gives us a foretaste of that glory to come. It's no wonder that for a third time in these opening verses that Paul closes his song of praise with this. To the praise of his glory. I mean, how could he not? Because as we read about all of these promises and they keep tumbling out. And I know that we've read this for the last few weeks, but go and read it again before you go to bed tonight and be blessed. Just look at all those things that God has done for you, is doing for you, and all because he loves you. And he has done since before you were, before anything else was. We've got all of those promises. We see Paul saying time and again, and this is all for God's glory. It's all for him. And we can't help but agree, can we? We can't help but agree and want to glorify God. But as we do glorify God, something incredible happens. And we are blessed beyond all measure. Whenever we put him first, the blessings that we get are incredible. Now remember, Paul's talking about spiritual blessings here. He's not promising you a Lamborghini. There are places you could go where they might promise you that if you give enough, but that's another issue. That's not what Paul is doing. He's saying you're blessed. God has given you more and more than you deserve and more than you could imagine in your head to get your head around. But as we look at this, it's an incontrovertible and incomprehensible truth that as we glorify God, we are just blessed and blessed and blessed beyond all measure. Beyond anything we deserve, beyond anything we'd ever hope for. So yes, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is to your glory. Lord, you created us to share your incredible love, to know your justice. Not to live lives messed up and